1, Colossians chapter 1. Sorry, Colossians chapter 2 would be better. Turn your Bibles to Colossians chapter 2. Well, Jeff is not Pastor Rick, and Jeff is not Chris Bauerlein, but unfortunately, I am Dom Aquilino, so it's great to see you. The one trick, the one switch you hoped was happening. No, I'm just kidding. Many of you may not know this, but as a college student, my major was music performance. That's what I majored in and got my undergrad degree in. And I'll never forget, one of the first days I went to college, I had to go through a series of auditions and tests to see if I could be in some of the more challenging and elite groups on campus. The very first test, or at least one of the first tests that the professors ever gave me, was they gave me a note. I don't remember what it was. I don't know if it was a C or a C sharp or whatever it was, but they gave me this note and they played it on the piano and they said, "That is your note. Remember it." And so they played the note. I did my best to lock it into my brain, and then the professor started playing something else on the piano. Just something completely unrelated to that note. But he started in the key that note was in, and then he modulated it to a different key, and then he would stop right in the middle and he'd say, "Sing your note." And my job then, my test, was to be able to sing the same note regardless of what I was hearing. And then he'd play some more, and he'd modulate to a different key, different tempos, different feelings, and he'd stop, he'd say, "Now sing your note." And I had to sing that note. It was challenging, a little scary, and I got through it. But I wonder if there isn't a parallel here in the Christian life. We have a note. We have a message. We have a gospel that the book of Colossians calls the hope of glory. And yet, the question is ever before us, will we allow the noise of this world, the noise of present circumstances, the noise of this culture, to so fill our ears that we begin to lose our note? Now, what I'd like to do this morning is to continue our discussion of deception and the hope of glory. Deception and the hope of glory. That is the theme of Colossians chapter 2, and we'll see, as we continue to introduce chapter 2, we'll see more of this. But before we get any further, I want you to think about this statement. This statement right here. The schemes of the world seek to plunder the hope of glory. That is our theme for chapter 2. It will be the primary focus of our meditations on God's Word for the next few weeks. And so this morning, let me talk to you about faith, focus, and the bait and switch. Now, what do I mean by the bait and switch? Well, I don't know about you, but here was my experience in coming to know the Lord. In 1993, 1994... I was a singer in a heavy metal band. I wanted nothing to do with Christ or His Word, but I started reading the Bible simply out of mere intellectual curiosity and for ideas for songs. And I remember going to a church, and all I heard as I was beginning to read the Bible was this: God is a God of grace. God loves you the way you are. He'll change you, but He accepts you for what you do and what you are. He loves you. He values you. And it's all by grace. And then some sweet morning, early in March in 1994, I gave my life to Christ. And then immediately, the church changed. And now it became, "You better cut that hair. You better quit smoking. You better dress up. You better act right." What happened? Why is it that we reach out to sinners with the graciousness of Christ, only then to succeed in leading them to a relationship with Jesus, and then we change our tune? We miss our note. Colossians chapter 2 will show us that the schemes of the world seek to plunder the hope of glory. That is to say, that there are forces and philosophies and ways of thinking that seek to rob you of the joy of simply coming to this gracious Christ to be saved. I remember the very first retreat I ever went on in college was a bait and switch. Young people especially, you probably have had this experience where they said, you should come to this retreat, it's going to be great. We're going to learn about God's word, we're going to pray, we're going to sing, we're going to fellowship. And then I got there and it felt like a Nazi work camp. I got there and they're like, we need you to paint this, we need you to fix this, we need you to burn this, we need you to do this. It was 3 days of intense manual labor. And I go, what happened here? I thought this was going to be something nourishing to my soul, encouraging to my heart. Instead, it was just work. The schemes of the world seek to plunder the hope of glory. My beloved friends, legalism robs you of the hope of glory. It makes you miss your note. It belittles Christ. It must be challenged. It robs Jesus of his glory. It must be challenged. And that's what we'll do. Beloved, formalism robs you of the hope of glory. So it must be challenged. Formalism diminishes the attention to the greatness of Christ. It must be challenged. Friends, ceremonialism robs you of the hope of glory. So it must be challenged. It diminishes our focus on the glory of Christ. So it will be challenged. Beloved, here's your note. Jesus Christ. Not your clothes. Not your hair, not the music you listen to, not the TV shows you watch. Jesus Christ. Beloved, heresy robs you of the hope of glory. False teaching robs you of the hope of glory, so it must be challenged. Heresy diminishes our focus on the greatness of Christ, so it will be challenged. The gospel is all about Jesus. Is your life? Would you look with me at Colossians chapter 2, verse 6, where it says this, therefore, as you have received Christ Jesus is Lord, or the Lord, so walk in him, having been firmly rooted and now being built up in him and established in your faith, just as you were instructed, and overflowing with gratitude. My beloved friends, the gospel is all about Jesus Christ. Is your life? Remember those early days of your walk with the Lord? When it was Jesus that you received? When it was Jesus who was the delight of your soul? When it was Jesus that was the prize that you sought? Remember the early times when you felt like you would do anything simply because of the joy of walking with God? Do you live like that now? Is your life one of pure delight in the resurrected Son of God? Or have you lost your note? Did you come to Jesus with empty hands and a broken heart? But but now serve him as someone better than other people. Offering up to him offerings of your own works. What changed? I think I know what changed. You received a gospel of grace and then began to live a life of legalistic slavery to works. We started simply amazed at the beauty of Christ. Somewhere along the line, the background music changed and we forgot our note. Verse 6, therefore, as you have received Christ Jesus the Lord, so walk in him. Well, how did you receive him? Let's start with the exhortation. What does this exhortation mean? It means this: as you received him, walk in him. Well, how did you receive him? Well, first of all, you received him in truth. It was the truth of the gospel that inspired us to respond. Friends, remember how you used to devour the Bible? Because it was beautiful and true. And if you're anything like me, look, we're all sinners. Aren't there days when you open that book and you say, if I'm going to keep up with my reading plan, I have to read 4 chapters. And it's like pulling teeth. And you read it, but it doesn't affect you. You read it and it's just like reading anything else. And you say in your heart, I did it, but it didn't do anything in me. I remember when you first came to know the Lord, and the Bible being read was like honey on your tongue. What happened? Well, we lost our note. We lost our note. We came to Christ in humility. Friends, remember how the knowledge of your sinfulness forced you to your knees? How the real gospel presented to you was this: you're not good, but God is. And he wants you. He loves you, despite your badness. And then something along the line switches. And we begin to see ourselves as good. How about now? Have you begun to think of yourself as something better than you are? Are you impressed with yourself? How did we go from being absolutely convinced of our own wretchedness to being self-righteous, self-important, and self-obsessed? We lost our note. Remember when you came to Christ in absolute dependence? When you heard the message preached, when you heard the passage read, you said to God, God, I have nothing. I can do nothing. I am nothing. Please. And then along the lines, we begin to say things like this: do you realize how active I am and how important I am to the church? Friends, do you remember when you ran down the aisle or raised your hand or prayed the prayer or whatever you did out of pure and sheer grace? In my life, I want that back. In Calvary Bible Church, we want that back. Whether it's gone or not, I don't know. I'm still holding on to the moniker of being the new guy. But we want that back. Colossians 2 will lead us back. That is the exhortation. What's the explanation? Notice, beloved, what we find here in verse 7. It tells us to walk in Christ, and then it says these things: having been firmly rooted in him, and now being built up in him, established in your faith in him, just as you were instructed of Him, and overflowing with gratitude to Him. Biblical Christianity is not about a culture. It's not about a tradition. It is not about a style. It is about a person, the Lord Jesus Christ. God made flesh. Savior of the world. He who must be worshipped. He who must be praised. He who must be focused upon. Else we lose our note. It says, first of all, you're rooted in Him. That means any spiritual life, any spiritual virtue that you have comes from Him. It says that you're built up in Him, which means any spiritual advances that you have made since the day of your conversion have been by His marvelous grace. And every morning we should wake up, look at ourselves in the mirror, brush our teeth, and say, there but for the grace of God. Were it not for His work in us, were it not for His grace for us, we would be exactly what we were before we met Him, or worse. We're rooted in Him. We're built up in Him. We are established in Him. And we overflow with gratitude to Him. We often hear people say things like this: the church is not about a man. And often what they mean is that it's not about our favorite celebrity preacher, or not about our favorite celebrity singer. But it's wrong. The church is about a man. The problem is, we tend to pick the wrong one. It's not about a politician. It's not about a preacher. It's not about a musician. It's not about any public figure. It is about God made man. It's about Jesus Christ. That's your note. The gospel is all about Jesus. Is your life? Secondly, the gospel is all about Jesus Christ. Is the church? Now, when I say the church, I mean all believers in Jesus, not this specific congregation. So if your toes feel stepped on, that's from God, and that's a picture of His grace, but it's definitely not because I'm aiming at anybody. That being said, I would like to read a list of names. No, I'm just kidding. Beloved, look with me at verse 8 as we look at the command. In Colossians 2, verse 8, we find this: see to it that no one takes you captive through philosophy, an empty deception, according to the tradition of men, according to the elementary principles of the world, rather than according to Christ. Here's the command: don't let anyone make you a slave. Parents, we teach our kids very early on not to talk to strangers. Why? We tell them not to go up to random people that they don't know and strike up conversations. Why? Because we're afraid that a creeper might come up to them, try to befriend them, and snatch them away from us, right? We tell our young people to be careful who you communicate with on social media. Why? Because this world is sick. And there are people that will make victims out of your babies. Well, there's a spiritual parallel. in Christianity. And that is, there are people who want to make you slaves. Not in a literal way, but in a spiritual way. And Paul says this, don't talk to strangers. Or if you like, stranger danger. That's why we teach our kids not to approach the big van with the guy who offers them candy. And yet there are people in this world, there are people around us who want to shape your Christianity so that you become slaves. You cannot let that happen. You cannot let them that happen. Years ago, I wanted to take a seminary class for fun. I'm that kind of person. And as I was filling out the form to take this class, at the very bottom of the page, they said, you sign here, and then under that it says, now if you sign here, you are agreeing not to watch television, not to go to the movies, not to dance, and they had all this list of stuff. And I remember I put a little note by it, I signed it, and I said, if you are going to hold me to this, deny my application. I wrote there, I said, I like movies, so I'm going to watch movies. And the response I got, I'll never forget this. The response I got was, well, you're already a pastor, so I guess we'll let you in. They had no idea, right? We are not allowed to become enslaved by legalism, ritualism, formalism, or heresy. If you keep your finger here, if you want to jot or move a little bit to your left to Galatians chapter 5, let me read this to you. This is, again, from the lips of the Apostle Paul by the inspiration of God himself. In Galatians 5, starting in verse 1, it says this. It says, it was for freedom that Christ set us free. Therefore, keep standing firm. Now listen to this. And do not be subject again to a yoke of slavery. It's a command. Behold, I, Paul, say to you that if you receive circumcision, which was a legalistic rule being foisted upon the church in Paul's time, if you accept that, Christ will be of no value to you. Now, what does he mean here? What he is saying is this. If you try to build your own righteousness, it will rob you of the hope of glory. Verse 3, and I testify again to every man who receives circumcision that he is under obligation to keep the whole law. You have been severed from Christ, you who are seeking to be justified by law. This is what Paul says. You've fallen from grace. For we through the Spirit by faith are waiting for the hope of righteousness. Sound familiar? The hope of glory. For in Christ Jesus, neither circumcision nor uncircumcision means anything, but faith working through love. You were running well? Who hindered you from obeying the truth? This persuasion did not come from him who calls you. The schemes of the world try to plunder the hope of glory. And so let's talk about the culprits. The culprits. Verse 8, look what we find. Colossians 2, verse 8, it says this, see to it that no one takes you captive through philosophy, empty deception, traditions of men, elementary principles of the world instead of Christ. Well, let's look at these a bit. The culprits are so-called philosophy, empty deception, human tradition, and common sense. Now, I put the so-called there for the first one and the last one. Because much of what is called philosophy is not philosophy. And let's be honest, most of what's called common sense is neither common nor a sense. Right? Let's look at what he says. First of all, philosophy. Paul says this, do not lose your note by crafty thinkers who want to dazzle you with how brilliant they are. And before long, you start following them instead of Jesus. Hundreds of years ago, someone came up to Augustine, or Augustine, depending on how highfalutin you are, Augustine, and they asked him, they said, Augie, or whatever they called him, I don't know what his nickname was. They said, Augie, what did God do for the millions and billions of years before he created anything? I mean, think about that. God has always existed. So what did he do for all that time before anything was created? Here was Augustine's response. He was preparing hell for those who dug too deeply. You see what he did? The guy was trying to mystify him by his great philosophical thought. And Augustine's like, that doesn't mystify me. Empty deception. There is no shortage of flat-out lies in the world. Some look nothing like biblical Christianity, and some look a lot like biblical Christianity, but they're still lies. Heresy and false teaching must be challenged, must be taught against. But let me ask you this. Is there any of that amongst ourselves? Thirdly, human tradition. The older I get, the more resistant to change I become. I think it's just a fact of life. Churches are the same way. And how many times have we heard things like this? Well, that's not the way we've always done it. Well, so what? Tradition can be very valuable. It can also be very destructive. Tradition can hold up the hope of glory, but beloved, it can also tear it down. So what makes the difference between good tradition and bad tradition? Jesus Christ. Whether or not it leads us to him or to ourselves. And the third thing that Paul alludes to here is what we would call common sense. He says this, the elementary principles of the world. We call it common sense. Things like this, when people say, well, obviously, God is love, so... And then they say things that the Bible condemns that they would allow. They say it's only common sense that God would accept this because he is love. Well, that's not common sense, nor is it good exegesis. Proverbs 14:12 says this, there is a way which seems right to a man, but its end is the way of death. That's the culprit. Third thing then we'll see in this passage is the Christ. Now, for those of you who've been here, you know that my basic preaching theme this year is simply this. He is, and he is a rewarder of those who diligently seek him. In this passage, we're once again reminded that our note is that Jesus is certain things. So let's look in verse 9. For in him all the fullness of deity dwells in bodily form. And in him you've been made complete. And he is the head over all rule and authority. And in him you were also circumcised with the circumcision made without hands. That's a spiritual circumcision. In the removal of the body of flesh by the circumcision of Christ. Having been buried with him in baptism, in which you also were raised up with him through faith in the working of God, who raised him from the dead. If you're the kind of people who write in your Bibles, circle the hymns. Paul says this, him, 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 him. and maybe a couple more. He doesn't say, in philosophy you were saved, in traditions you were saved, in common sense you were saved. He says it's all Him and what He is the grounds of our hope of glory. So let's look at what He is. He is the human embodiment of God. The human embodiment of God. Compare Colossians 1:19, where it says this, "For it was the Father's good pleasure for all the fullness to dwell in Him." Colossians 2:9 says, "For in Him all the fullness of deity dwells in bodily form." Without sharing any names, this is nobody who goes to church here, anywhere close to here. But on social media, somebody in seeking to honor their favorite celebrity pastor, a friend of mine on social media, said that this pastor was laying down his life for the sheep. And the guy even said this, that when he reads John 10:11, that says, "I am the good shepherd, I lay down my life for the sheep," he says, "I can't help but think of this celebrity pastor." That's blasphemy. Right? It's in Him. Jesus is the human embodiment of God. Your favorite celebrity pastor is nothing compared to Him. Amen? Your most influential influence on TV, on the radio, in books, podcasts, is not even a bug on the windshield of God's glory. Amen? I'm not. None of us preachers are. Jesus is the human embodiment of God. He is the good shepherd. He laid down His life for the sheep. Tempted to apologize. I get preachy, but hey, that's what I do, right? Kid candy store. He is the one who completes us. When we die, when our eyes close on earth and they are opened in heaven, we will say to whoever's there, whether it's Peter or whoever it is at the gates, we will say something like this: "Nothing in my hands I bring. Simply to your cross I cling." He is the only reason why we're going to heaven. He is the only reason why we have a hope of glory. He is the only reason why we can be found in the eyes of God acceptable. He is our note. He's also the one who rules over all. Friends, there's not another human being in this room whose opinion of you is authoritative. What do I mean by that? We spend so much time worrying, is this going to be okay with so-and-so? Is so-and-so going to like this? There's one Lord of your life, and it's none of us. Romans 14:4 says this, "Who are you to judge the servant of another? To his own master he stands or falls, and he will stand, for the Lord is able to make him stand." There's only one man whose opinion over you matters ultimately. And it is the man who put his hands out and received the nails for you. He is the one who rules over all. He is your master, not me. My opinions as to what you should like or what you shouldn't like are totally irrelevant. His matter. He is the means by which we are separated. What does this mean? Well, notice what we find here in the text. It says, "For in him all the fullness of deity dwells in bodily form, and in him you've been made complete. That is, you stand before him because of him, and he is the head over all rule authority," which means you answer to him, not to each other, ultimately. "And in him you were also circumcised with the circumcision made without hands." What on earth does this mean? Well, what it cannot mean is physical circumcision, because you need hands to do that. I'll just leave that there, and if you have any questions, ask somebody else. Right? There's some things PowerPoint is not good for. It's made without hands. It is a spiritual circumcision, which means he separated you from your sinfulness, your uncleanness. He did it. And he is also the body into which we are baptized. Notice in verse 12, "Having been buried with him in baptism, in which you were also raised up with him through faith in the working of God, who raised him from the dead." Do you see that? You were raised in faith, believing that God would work, and the work that God does, not the work that we do. He is the body into which we are baptized by the death, burial, resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, friends, how can we conclude this? I have two exhortations for you. The first is this: come to Jesus the right way. There may be some sitting here this morning or listening online or watching later on YouTube, and they might be thinking this: if I can just get a little bit better, if I can clean my life up just a little bit more, then I'll start going to church, then I'll become a Christian, then I'll receive the Lord. Beloved, that is nonsense. It's nonsense. Because Jesus said, "I have not come to call the righteous, but sinners to repentance." You don't have to make yourself beautiful for Jesus, because Jesus is beautiful. Amen? And he's so beautiful, he covers us. So come to him the right way. End your rebellion. Lay down your idols. Turn from whatever is a rival of God in your heart. Come to him empty-handed. Come to him broken. Come to him with nothing, but come to him. And be saved. Not as somebody approaching the king to tell the king how lucky he is to have you as their subject. But nothing in our hands we bring. Simply to the cross we cling. And the second exhortation, my beloved, is this: not only come to Jesus the right way, walk with Jesus the right way. You didn't pretend to be a saint when you came to Jesus. Why pretend now? Do we really think that the people around us are unaware of our sinfulness? To put it a different way, men, don't most of you have wives? Do you think they're unaware of your sinfulness? Parents, do you not have children? Do you think they're unaware of your sinfulness? You came to Christ in a way that he was the benefactor and you were the beneficiary. That's your note. And the church, all believers everywhere, and this church, we need to remember that. And we need to live like that. So lay down your idols, even your churchy ones. Lay them down. Turn from whatever is a rival of God in your heart, even the churchy things. Turn from your independence, your self-reliance, your self-righteousness. And come to him. That's your note. Dear Heavenly Father, we thank you for your Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. We are inconsistent, half-hearted, worldly. We are not good friends to you. We are not good servants to you. We are not good lovers of you. But you are beautiful. You are wonderful. And Lord, I pray if there is a sinner listening to this now who wants to lay down their weapons of rebellion and cry out to you as the holy and perfect and wonderful and gracious and forgiving Son of God, that by your Holy Spirit you would break their heart, bend their knee, and draw them to yourself. I ask this, that you would grant to them the hope of glory, that you would fill their hearts with joy in you. And Lord, I pray for the wounded saints, our brothers and sisters who remember those days when they would have done anything for you. And now they feel like they've lost their first love. They feel like everything's different. They're discouraged by what they hear, beleaguered by what they see. Lord, would you remind them that as they received you, you have not changed. They can walk in you. They can love you. And that you are better than anything that's getting in their ears and in their way. Lord, we ask that Calvary Bible Church would continue to be, or begin to be, or whatever it is that you would have it, to be a place where Jesus is absolutely central. As a balm to wounded sinners, and as the Lord of struggling saints. And we ask this to the praise of your glory. In Jesus' name, amen.